In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The text for our consideration today is the latter part of our gospel reading, with a couple of verses that directly are after the verses we read. We will begin with John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come into the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes into the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. The glory of the Holy Trinity, the central and first doctrine of the Christian Church. Everything that we believe, teach, and confess as the people of God hinges on a right understanding of this doctrine. Our Old Testament text began with Isaiah having the revelation of the throne room of God, the Creator God sitting upon his throne, all of his creation before him. Isaiah caught up into this heavenly realm, and seeing here in heaven the diversity of the angelic host, as diverse as animal kind in the fish life and the bird life is on earth. Strange creatures created for very specific purposes. The cherubim and the seraphim, the cherubim circling the throne room, crying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." But of all the creation, it all points and its glory goes to him who sits on the throne. That very holy God that is revealed in our text today is immediately that he is righteous, he is holy. And Isaiah, still being in that fleshly realm, according to his sinful nature, immediately understands the gravity of the condition, the mortal condition that he is in because of Adam's fall. He is a man with unclean lips. But we see the redemptive quality of the triune God, that even though man has fallen, God has chosen to redeem man, because an enemy has driven him away from the presence of God, Lucifer. But Lucifer was about to, through the work of the Son, when he came in the fullness of time, born of a woman, born under the law, would come to crush the head of that demonic spirit who brought sin and death into the world. But Isaiah says, "I am a man of unclean lips." And it wasn't until God, by his divine decree, told one of his angelic hosts to take the coal from the altar, a picture of the sanctifying work of God, that which would be done on the altar of God. Of course, the greatest sacrifice would be the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The very coal sanctified by that eternal work of the triune God in the Son would then be used to touch the lips of the prophet that he might speak. And so Peter, in our Revelation, in our Acts text today, just recounts this totality of the salvation work of God in the world. Which brings us to, in the church's wisdom on our lectionary readings, the third chapter of John, where we see the person and the work of Christ in his first coming, his first advent. And there, as he ministered amongst his people of the Jewish community, the Israelite of God, there were people there amongst the ruling class of Israel, the Sanhedrin, made up of both the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the teachers of the law, who had a divine right to sit, as it was known, as the seat of Moses, the teaching authority within the church. You see, we understand that the church, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, is a Christian church. Because as Jesus said to those on the road to Emmaus, when they thought he was the Christ, that he took them in that very special Bible study and taught them everything that was written in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms, that they pertained to him, the Christ. They were followers of the Christ yet to be revealed in his fullness. We are followers of the Christ and disciples of the Christ, having now the revelation of his first advent and his first coming, of his person and of his work. Nicodemus in that time also saw something very different in Jesus from all the other prophets and all the other teachers and itinerant preachers of his day. The Sanhedrin, of course, were responsible for protecting the doctrine of the church. And so when these preachers would come along, they would go and test them. By what authority do they preach and teach the things to the people? Of course, we know that within the Sanhedrin, there was a plot. Already, they were going to get rid of the son, as Jesus told in the parable of the vineyard. That plot was already underway. And yet, through all of that, regardless of the chatter that Nicodemus no doubt heard within the Sanhedrin council, he knew there was something different. And he came to Jesus that night, and he asked him, he said, "Good teacher, I'm conflicted. I'm hearing the leaders of our day say one thing, but there's some of us that know that you must be of God because nobody could do the things you do unless God was with him." And of course, Jesus, being fully man and fully God, knew the heart of Nicodemus. He knew the exact words and teaching that Nicodemus needed to hear. He also has known, and we're going to see in our text, that Nicodemus should have known these things, being a teacher of Israel, but did not. Yet not entirely the fault of Nicodemus. The seminaries of that day and the teaching of that day did not make faithful disciples and preachers and teachers of the Word of God in their midst. But Jesus went right to the heart of the issue with Nicodemus. He said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That's exactly what Isaiah had experienced. He was called by the grace of God into the presence of the throne room, shielded by God's mercy and grace, that the holiness didn't consume Isaiah. But the revelation of who God was became apparent to him right now. The holiness of God was so intense that he understood that he was a man of unclean lips and an unclean heart. And as Adam did, the moment that Adam fell, he fled from the presence of God and went and hid himself. That was the condition of fallen man, every man since the time of Adam. They flee from the presence of God. They don't go searching for God. There's none righteous, no, not one. They've all gone astray. There's no fear of God natural to their heart. So Jesus here talking of the work of the Spirit in his part in this salvation plan. After Jesus having gone to the cross, being bruised in the heel on that cross, having come down from that cross, descended into hell, ascended into heaven, and now sits at the right hand of God, the completed work of the Christ, the shedding of the blood, the sanctifying of the people. Now the Holy Spirit came to empower that church. Part of that empowering is to make them born again. In the day that Adam fell in the garden, he lost the Holy Spirit. He lost true righteousness and holiness. Unless you hear the gospel and believe, as our gospel text today says, that there is no life in the Son or the Father unless you are born again. You believe the gospel. You believe the testimony of the Father from heaven that he sent his Son. And you believe the works of the Holy Spirit in the world, which was sent into the world to convict, number one, remember from the past sermon, the first work of the Holy Spirit, to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of the coming judgment at the end of the age. That's what we as Christians need to know and understand. Jesus said, you must be born again. Nicodemus couldn't understand it. He had not been properly trained. Teachers and preachers within the church, if the seminaries fail them, they can't come out of there and give to the people something they themselves do not have. And often the people don't have enough distinction to understand what is orthodox and what is heterodox in the community of faith. It's a travesty. It's terrible that when any Christian departs from the living God and from the faith, turning aside to be formed into the doctrines and the philosophies of the world instead of a disciple for Christ. We're seeing it today in a terrible way. This polarization in the political realm, in the institutes of the world, both politics and media and everything else. Christians are being polarized into these camps. They're turning one against another in spirit, as if their identity is in these worldly institutions and what they teach and what they preach. They're being formed according to their image. They're losing the image of God and the work of the triune God in their life. This should not be, brothers and sisters in Christ. You have been redeemed. The scripture is clear. You are not your own. If you have believed the gospel, have been sealed with the Spirit, you are not your own. You have been bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ. And God has called you and commanded you to learn all things that he has commanded us, and to be obedient to it, to be conformed to it, to be conformed to his image and not the things of the world. In all of these things, we see the complete work of the Trinity. The Father, who so loved the world, despite the attacks of the evil one, he loved his creation, and he would not let that go unanswered. The Father, in determining to reconcile his fallen creation back to himself, sent his Son. The Son crucified before the foundation of the world. He chose. It was not just a work. Well, I know I must do it, Father, if you insist. No, the scripture says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What was the joy? It was you, brothers and sisters in Christ. You were his joy. That he would go to that agonizing death, die on that cross, shed his blood to be poured out on the ground in that tree. And it was the joy set before him as he ascended to the right hand, where righteousness, humankind, has been restored to paradise, that he would then send the Holy Spirit to make you a new creature, born of God, to be called a child of God. What a wonderful image to have and been granted to you by grace. How could you then set that image aside for such temporal, worldly glory that is just passing away, is temporal? We live in perilous times, the Apostle Paul tells us, in our day. Apostasy is rampant. But the Holy Spirit is still at work. And the Scriptures tell us, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. As the example of the children in Israel after they had come out of Egypt, they hardened their hearts. They had seen the glories, the works of God, and they turned back to worldly idols of Egypt, the worldly desires of Egypt. No, the Scriptures are clear. The triune God has done everything to bring you back and restore you to Eden. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Amen.